hear from another psalm this morning. And this is, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is the intent of David and all those that took part in writing these psalms, is that they would be used for worship. And there are moments that our minds cannot think. Our minds cannot form words based on our circumstance. And that is when we turn to passages like the psalms. And often we turn to music to speak for our souls and for our hearts. There's times where it is easier to sing, it feels like, even a song of sorrow, than it is to speak our minds at one point or another. And we're going to look today at a psalm that does just that, at Psalm 6 today. Now, we've sort of been going in order. And first week, we covered Psalm 1 and 2. The second week, we covered Psalm 3 and 4 kind of together, and then focused on 4 in the morning and 3 in the evening. And we're kind of going to do the same. We're going to work our way backwards today. Psalm 6 in the morning, Psalm 5 in the evening. And so, if you would, look at Psalm 6. And we're looking today at another psalm of David. Unlike some of what we studied last week, where we kind of knew the circumstance, the life circumstance that brought about especially Psalm 3 and most likely Psalm 4. Psalm 6, we don't have quite that type of clarity as far as the event that birthed this psalm in David's heart. There's many people that guess and kind of surmise about what this may be referring to by his wording, but the truth is it could fit into a number of places in David's life. David seems to be one of those men that lived like six lifetimes. It seems like he just experienced so many different things within his life. His humble beginnings to sort of bursting on the scene in Goliath and then going on the run where it seems he wrote a number of his psalms there as he was running from Saul before he even became king, and then he becomes king and the people love him. And then we read last week about how they turned against him and his family issues and the sorrow that life brought, his own sin and the grief that that brought to his life, and then the consequences of that sin. So this psalm really could be read next to a number of places in David's life. But I don't know that that is exactly how we should try to approach it today. In fact, because often when we experience suffering or sorrow, one of our first things that we do is we compare it to the suffering or sorrows of others. I think it's an interesting thing. I think it may be a good thing that we don't know what part of David's life this is from, because we may try to build our grief and sorrow and depression up and say, well, I'm suffering more than David was. Or we may belittle it and say, well, I'm not suffering like he did, so it's not in the same way. I haven't suffered as badly as he did. Psalm 6 is the first of seven what we call penitential psalms, sort of a psalm of repentance in sorrow. There's six other ones, Psalm 31, 37, 50, 101, 129, and 142. They're spread all throughout the Psalms. Again, we don't know the exact background of this psalm, but it is obvious, as we just read it, that David is sorrowing. He is lamenting. This psalm is the lament of a weak, emotionally brittle man, not the mighty King David that we often think of throughout different points of his life, whether it's in righteousness or in his sin or in his humility. This is not the confident, quick-witted, very fast decisions, seemingly to always follow God and have the heart of God. This is not that David. He is experiencing this within that realm, within that lifetime, but is not what we often think of on the surface as we study David. This is not David as he kills a bear and a lion to protect the sheep. This is not David as he has oil poured over his head, or as he slings a slingshot and kills Goliath and people sing his praise. This is not David as he runs swiftly but confidently to escape Saul. This is not even David when he commits that sin with Bathsheba and then willing to murder a man and sacrifice even 200 other men with him because it's what he desired. This is not that David. This is a brittle, weak man. There's so many feelings and emotions wrapped into this psalm, and it seems to, as I've written here, dredge the depths of the human heart, to pull out the things that we often don't discuss, the things that we often don't talk about, that we don't want anyone to see. David lays all of that out for us. We've all faced feelings and emotions like David is here. And again, we don't know the exact circumstance, and the truth is we have not faced the exact circumstance that David has here, but we've all faced these emotions, these feelings in different times and in different ways. Sorrow is always nuanced. There's always different shades. One person can lose a loved one, and it is not the same for them as it is for someone else that lost a loved one. One person can suffer in sickness, and it is not the same as someone else that suffered maybe even the exact same sickness. Our lives have completely different paths and turns and little issues and details to them. Our suffering and depression and discouragement is not the same as someone else. And let me just say for a moment, it is the wrong way to approach it for ourselves to look at others and say, I want to approach it the same way because it's not the same. And it's also not right for us to look at others and try to think that we somehow handled it better or they handled it worse. Psalm 6 could be divided easily or simplistically into two parts. Verses 1 through 7 is David's plea. Verses 8 through 10 is David's declaration. However, I don't think it would really help us to just outline the book here this morning. There are so many layers to this particular psalm. And after all, it is a psalm. It is a song to be sung and to be played. It is an emotion behind this. It tells a story without including any narrative. The story is of a heart that is discouraged and depressed. The language itself is very straightforward this morning. There's not really many words to clarify as we read through and say, well, this really means this in the original language, and let me give you a definite. It's very straightforward as to what David means. So here's how we're going to attack the psalm this morning. Number one, if you have a pen, I would suggest getting it out this morning. There's a number of things that we're going to address and talk about in a spiritual way and in a practical way. They were asking me this morning what the title was for the message to put online. I said, I tried to think of a more encouraging title, but I couldn't. And so it's just spiritual depression. And so if you came this morning looking for some exciting, happy thing, it may not be the service for you, but we're going to look to our Savior by the end and seek to be encouraged. But here's what we're going to do. Number one, we're going to assess what David says. And number two, we're going to look at some biblical examples of depression and discouragement. And then number three, we're just going to apply it to our own lives. So let's do that. Number one, let's look at what David expresses. What does he say? He is thorough, he is deep, and he is rich in how he expresses or explains his sorrow, his lament, or as we have mentioned, his depression. So we're going to break this down into four real parts that he explains here in the passage. And let's look at number one. You can jot these things down as we go, and I can give them to you later if we miss one, because we may go pretty quickly at times. Number one, let's look at his condition. In this psalm, David explains what he is feeling, what he is going through. And as you first read it, it just seems a lot like a complaint of the soul. Here's the negative things. Here's the bad things that are going on in my life. But it speaks to more than that. It speaks of several conditions that David has going on in his life. And let's look at those. Number one, the fear of God's judgment. Look at verse number one. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. That means in thy wrath. And so, number one, David, right off the bat, is discouraged, he is depressed, but in his mind, he must be thinking of some sin. We see that he repents in a way, in a moment, he is lamenting, he is acknowledging his sin, but he expresses right off the bat, God's wrath is on my mind. God's judgment is in my heart. I know what I deserve. Again, this could be after adultery. He could be thinking about murder. He could be thinking about numbering the people in a way in which God told him not to. There's several things that he could be explaining, but he says here, God, don't treat me the way that I deserve. And he thinks about his own mind. And that actually should be something that we dwell in our own hearts. We don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to be depressed. We don't want anxiety in our lives. But it is actually a healthy thing to think about or to dwell on what we deserve in our lives, what God should have done and should do to us. But it is not a healthy thing to live our lives under the blood of the cross of Christ, under the sacrifice of Christ, constantly wondering if God is going to punish us for our sins. Because here's the truth, God is not going to punish you for your sins. He has already punished Jesus Christ. And if you are saved and in Christ today, you may face chastening, you may face consequences of your sin, but you will never face the punishment and the wrath for your sins because Jesus has already faced it. He says, of my condition, I fear God's judgment. Letter B here, verse number 2, he talks about physical weakness, sickness, and pain. Look at verse number 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And I don't think that he is speaking in some sort of metaphor here or allegorically. This is some spiritual thing. Because look, if you would, at verse 3. He says, my soul is also sore vexed. It's as though he's saying, my body is broken and sick and overwhelmed, and my soul is too. We'll get to that in a moment, but I want to just draw attention to the fact he is talking about himself physically. He says, again in verse 2, I am weak. The word there literally means languished. I am sort of just bleeding out in a way. If someone bleeds to death, the color changes and the weakness grows and things change quickly. And that's sort of the picture that he gives. He says, I am languishing. He says, heal me. That's a medical way of saying, heal me, fix me, for my bones are troubled. He's saying, physically, my body is overwhelmed. And we know that this can happen in our lives, that whatever it may be, a physical disease or a physical problem, or even sometimes spiritual issues that affect us so much that our bodies are actually affected by it. Look at the third thing in verse 3 that he mentions of his condition. He says, again, my soul is also vexed. He talks here about trouble in his soul, physical sickness, but also a soul sickness. We know that, again, notice the word also. He says, on top of my physical problems, I have spiritual issues as well. Next thing, verse number 6, he says, I have exhaustion in my sorrow. Look at verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. That word means sighing, kind of that after you have finished crying and your body does that thing where it just makes noise and breathes heavy and you're not even really crying anymore. It's as though your soul is sort of expressing itself through your body. That's kind of what he's describing. I am weary in my groaning. Notice, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He says, I am exhausted. He says, all the night I cry. But then notice, I water my couch. I drench, literally is what it means. I drench my couch with my tears. Couch is, remember it talks about how you go out on his roof to lay on his couch. It's an example of at night I cry and during the day I cry. I am exhausted. It leads us to the next thing. There is uncontrolled emotion. David doesn't want to be crying all day and all night. David doesn't want to feel these things in his heart, but it is uncontrolled. Whatever is going on in his life has caused him to lose control of his emotions. And he has, the next thing, no sense of relief. Verse 7, my eye is consumed, meaning it wastes away because of grief. It's a really expressive picture there. He says, my eye is literally deteriorating. I have cried so much. You know the feeling when the kids have liked to go to the pool a lot this year at Nana's house. And so we swim and you do different things. You know that feeling when you get out where everything's hazy and the chlorine's messed with your eyes. And it just feels like, man, my eye is burning. And you've experienced that when you cry long enough and you suffer long enough that it feels like it's going away. He says, I have no sense of relief. It is constant. Says it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. He says, my eye, my emotions, my body is aging because of my sorrow. And then that leads us to the last thing in his condition. He says, I have overwhelming sense of loss. In other words, there is no hope. So think about his condition again for a moment. He says, I fear God's judgment. I have physical pain and weakness. I have trouble in my soul. I have exhaustion in my sorrow. I have uncontrolled emotion. No sense of relief. I have overwhelming loss. I want to read you something for a moment. This is some National Society of Psychology that has put this out in defining depression. Depression is defined as experiencing five or six or more of these symptoms for a period of 2 weeks or more. See if any of them sound familiar. An overwhelming feeling of sadness, a loss of interest or pleasure, drastic changes in appetite, trouble sleeping, a loss of energy or fatigue, an increase of purposeless activity, a feeling of worthlessness or guilt, difficulty thinking or concentrating, unexplained pain or sense of a sense of hopelessness, uncontrolled emotion, thoughts of hopelessness even to death and suicide. Way before they came up with this list, David gave us a pretty straightforward one through the leading of the Holy Spirit. He expresses here, you may be dealing with, we deal with something, not all of us will have all of these symptoms as David has described his condition at once. And there's not one of these symptoms that shows a worse discouragement or depression than another. You know, we give stages to different diseases. You think about cancer, you say it's stage one, two, three, four. There's not really stages of depression and discouragement. It's just different for everyone that experiences it. David explains, here's what I'm feeling, but then he also explains, number two, his desire. So he explains, this is what I feel, but this is what I want. That's a good way to approach a spiritual problem. Here is what I feel in my heart, but this is what I know that I want or I long for. And if you don't go from one to the next, you're going to be stuck in your condition until you address your desire. Until our desire is what it should be from God's word, we're going to struggle with these things. But David doesn't just stay talking about his condition. He does talk about a desire. In verse number one, he says, here's his desires. In verse number one, he says, I want to escape God's wrath. Very simply, he says, I just don't want God to punish me. Number two, verse two, he wants physical healing. He says, God, heal me. My bones are troubled. My body is broken, and I want to feel better. He says, I want to escape God's wrath. I want physical healing. Then next, he says, I want to experience tangible mercy. Verse number two, he says, heal me. Verse number three, my soul is sore vexed. Verse number four, return, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for thy mercy's sake. He wants to know and experience the mercy of God. God, give me some light in this darkness. And then he wants to have a restored relationship with his Father, with the Lord. Look at verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. He thinks back to what he has had and experienced with God at some point in his life, and he wants to return to that. He wants to grow even further and past that, but he expresses a desire to be right again with the Lord. And then he wants to experience a sense of the saving love of God now in this lifetime. Not just when I'm dead, I'll be in heaven and I'll know that it's all right. Look at verses 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? He says, when I die, of course it's all going to be made better. But right now, God, I long to be made whole again in this life. Is not a way of complaining about God. He is, in a way, complaining to God. This is a righteous complaint. God, I want these things. And it should be what we desire in our lives. When we experience discouragement and when we have these emotions of depression and sorrow and sadness, we should want to escape God's wrath and punishment. And spoiler, in turn, we have escaped God's judgment and wrath through the coming of the Messiah, the sacrifice of Christ. We should desire physical healing. We should seek out to be made better when our bodies are broken. We should want tangible mercy. God, I want to see and experience you in the world around me. As I want to see your mercies that are new every morning. I want to experience the joy of a sunny day. I want to enjoy a meal with family and friends. I want to have a sense of love and joy from my friends and from my church. I want those things. I want a restored relationship with you. I want to know the saving love of God now, not just in eternity, but in this life. So these conditions that he laid out, but he has a good desire here. But then number three, his question. And this question is really the heart that beats life into the rest of this psalm. It's really two simple words or one simple phrase. You'll find it in verse 3. And everything else in the psalm gets drawn to this phrase in verse 3. But thou, O Lord, how long? That is the heart cry of all of our suffering, isn't it? That is the heart cry of every person that has cancer or sickness or disease or physical ailment or problem. How long is this going to last? That is the heart cry of everyone that has experienced loss and sorrow, the loss of a loved one. How long will this pain last? Everyone that has experienced some sort of physical or emotional or mental discouragement and real bodily depression, that is the question that we ask. How long will this last? The panic attacks, the anxiety that comes to our lives at different points of whatever the situation may be. The question that our heart cries out is, how long will this last? We have spiritual issues and spiritual problems, and even in our sin, when we sin over and over and don't seem to overcome it in victory, though we may not ask it audibly, our heart, our spirit, our soul cries, how long? How long does this have to last? How long until the Lord relieves or takes it away from me? Sorrow and sadness, discouragement, depression are all signs in a way that our soul thinks rightly about this world, that things are not as they should be. Death should sorrow us. It's something that won't be fixed permanently in this life. And our soul should cry out, how long? How long till this is fixed? How long till we are reunited? How long will I live in my sin? How long am I going to be separated in my spirit from my Lord? How long is this brokenness going to last in my life? And we've all asked that question, how long? I have struggled with different things throughout my life, and not necessarily any more or worse than anyone else, but I can only speak to this personally. I went through some physical issues several years ago, some stomach issues, and I can tell you, my soul asked this question thousands of times. I'm 25 years old. How long is this going to last? And then from those physical issues, and even in speaking to doctors and different things, the brain can form different reactions to pain, and I had been in enough pain physically from my stomach that even after the pain went away, my body was still reacting. My brain was still reacting as though it had that pain. And then there's this anxiety that builds up in me and panic attacks that I'm dealing with at times that I can't control. It doesn't come with a thought. It doesn't come with an exact emotion. It didn't come with an exact circumstance. It could be the middle of the day. It could be the middle of the night. And I can't breathe all of a sudden. And what is this from? And in that moment, they may last 30 seconds. They may last 30 minutes. But the question that my brain thinks over and over and over is, how long? How long will I feel this? Any of us that have experience, and I have with you, real depression spiritually, as David mentions here, any of these conditions that we have, if you've experienced these and if you're honest with yourself, and sometimes that's our issue, is we're not honest with ourselves. We think that everything is okay when God is trying to signal to us, you're not okay, you do need me. There is something wrong. And when we've experienced these moments, these bouts, is Charles Spurgeon used to call them fits of melancholy, where you just have this downtrodden spirit. And in that moment, you just wonder, when will I feel better? You lay down at night discouraged with a heavy heart, and you wonder, Will this sleep fix it? And by tomorrow, will tomorrow be any better? How long is this going to last? But notice, number four, David answers his question, but he does not answer it with a period of time. He does not answer how long with an actual how long. Notice what he does in verses 8 through 10. First, he turns away from discouragement and temptation. Verse 8, he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Verse 10, "Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." He says, the negative thoughts, the discouragement, let me try at least to turn away from those things. Sometimes in the darkness of your experience, in the darkness of your circumstance, the only voice that you will hear is the Holy Spirit and your own. Now, you could be in the middle of an auditorium with 200 people and somebody should be speaking to you face to face, but you know that in moments of deep discouragement and depression, you don't hear a word they are saying. You only hear your own voice. And David says to himself through the leading of the Holy Spirit, turn away, go away. And in our experience, we have the opportunity to preach to ourselves the gospel, but David understands, and he preaches to himself, the nature of God, and he emphasizes two things. So how does he answer the question, how long? He says, I'm going to turn away from discouragement and temptation, and I'm going to speak truth about God. What do I know? Not what do I feel about God, but what do I know about God? And his answer to that in verses 8 and 9, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." The first truth that he emphasizes, he says, God hears. God hears my cry, regardless of how I feel, regardless of if I feel a physical answer, if the Holy Spirit speaks into my heart and ear, if I get something great from God's word today, or if I don't. When I speak to God, he hears. That's what David teaches to himself. He says, my condition is bad. I got physical problems, spiritual problems, sorrow, exhaustion. I am struggling, but God hears. And when I ask him how long, the answer may not be exactly what I want it to be. The answer may always be from the Lord. When we say how long, just long enough. Just in my timing. Just in what my heart knows is best for you, but God hears. And the second thing that David preaches to himself in verse 10, look at it deeply, it says, "Let all my enemies," and we know it from other psalms, he's speaking here, the ones that are against the Lord, the Lord's enemies, he says, "Let them be ashamed, let them be humiliated, let them be troubled, let them return and be troubled suddenly. Let them go through these things." Why? Because God wins. Here's what David preaches to his own depressed heart. God hears and God wins. And though he did not understand how this was going to turn out this way, and though I'm guessing that if Psalm 6 was written on July 12th, by July 13th, it probably wasn't all better. But he says, God hears, God wins. He says, I know these things are true of my circumstance. I know these things are true of my condition. But I also know what is true of my God. We do not find a formula here. I wish we could give you that from this text, but we're only going to go where the text takes us this morning. He does not give us a formula to overcome depression, but he does give us truth. David does not simply seem to be dealing with a moment or a setback or a simple discouragement. There is depression. There is deep sadness in his soul. And let me encourage you with this today. You and David, me and David, are not the only ones that have experienced this. And it is not just people who commit adultery and murder. It is good people. It is godly people. Some men that I read behind, Charles Spurgeon, William Cooper, both struggled with depression, true depression, all throughout their ministries. Martin Luther, who led through the Reformation, struggled with deep bouts of depression, thoughts of suicide and quitting and discouragement. You think of the Puritans. The Puritans lived righteous, holy, God-centered lives, but a constant theme in Puritan preaching was spiritual depression. Righteous people struggle. It can and it does happen. So how is this encouraging today? We'll get there. Just a moment. I want to sidestep for just a second before we enter into our sort of final push and just say there are things that the body can do to cause discouragement and depression. It is not always spiritual or sinful causes. Ultimately, baseline, sin does cause it in our hearts because of our sin nature. But our brain can be affected in different ways. It can be damaged by different things. There are chemicals within the body that can cause us to struggle. The thyroid is a main thing that as you study people's fits of rage or discouragement and sadness, it can be caused by how your body's functioning. There are drugs that are used for cancer that can also cause emotional struggles. And pain, overwhelming pain in your life can do the same thing. The question has been posed from, and I think we'd be silly not to address it in some way. The question is often posed amongst Christians, is it right to take a medicine or should we just pray? Well, you definitely should pray. There are things that can help if it is a physical issue. Sometimes it's too quickly labeled that. But there's a man, I won't go all the way through, but if you want to write it down, if this is a struggle, this is something you'd like to read. A man named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor, wrote a book on spiritual depression, its causes and its cures, a fantastic book, but it's good because he's a pastor, but he's also a medical doctor. And so he approaches it from both ways. He says, hey, look, I understand that there is sin. Not all doctors are going to say you're struggling because of sin and guilt, but I also understand that there's a body and that there's struggles that way. However, there is a part of the soul that no doctor can reach. There is a balm for a broken spirit, and it is Jesus alone. Our society runs quick to numb the very parts of us that God created to speak into us. And let me say this again, the best of us will walk through this fearsome forest of discouragement. Let me finish with these examples. We think sometimes that we are alone in our struggles. I will read these verses for time's sake so we don't have to turn to each of them. Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 32. Moses says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses felt sorrow and guilt for the people of Israel, not even for himself. And he says, if you won't forgive them, then just end my life. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, verses 4, Elijah, who just sees the prophets of Baal confounded and sees a miracle of God, says that he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. So he experiences great spiritual victory, but then comparing himself to others wants to end his own life. We know that Job, of course, is one that struggled. Job chapter 7, here's just a few of his comments. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, meaning the brevity of my days just go by fast, and they are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eye shall see no more good. Verse 13, when I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrify me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. You're not the only one that has struggled. John the Baptist, if we were to look at his life, and he is someone that knew Christ. It says of John the Baptist that in the womb, when he heard of the coming Messiah, that he leapt in his mother's womb. Even in birth, through the Holy Spirit, John knew who Jesus was. Then it says that he went out preaching and says, there is one coming that is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoe. And then when he comes, he looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And then he baptizes Jesus and sees the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He experiences the whole Trinity here on earth in that way. Yet, in Matthew 11, it says that John, Jesus, was doing different miracles and that things were spreading abroad. It says in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, John was in jail, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, listen to this question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So John the Baptist, who knew him even from birth, it's not that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but when his soul ached, it caused doubt even in his own life. You are not alone. This is something that we suffer. It's something we go through. Isaiah 56:3 says of Jesus, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. It is something that we all experience, and it is not always sin, but it can lead to sin. That is why we must be careful. Let's apply this finally for just a moment. We've looked at what David teaches us. We've looked at what examples we have in Scripture that others struggle with this. And then let's finish very quickly by applying this to our lives. I want us to understand this. Number one, sorrow happens. It just does. Ultimately, base layer, it happens because of sin. People die because of sin. People get sick because of sin. It is not directly equally related to, I stole something and now I have cancer. It doesn't work that exact way. But it does happen because of sin. But in spite of sorrow, God is good. God is good despite our feeling. God is good despite our experience. You know, we often doubt God's goodness when we view it through the lens of our experience. If I put on glasses that are not made for me, it's going to distort everything else. Dad had a bad habit of not wanting to spend money on glasses. And so he would go to Dollar Tree and try them on until he could see what he could see. There's times where he got the wrong one. It may have worked in the store in that light, but it didn't work when he got home. And when he looked through the wrong lens, he could not tell what things actually said or were. And the same is true in our lives. When we look at the goodness of God, I may be looking at the right thing, but I'm looking through the wrong lens. I'm not looking through God's Word. I'm looking through my own life, my own experience. Much of our sin is a doubt of God's goodness. I'm going to do this sin because I think it's better than God's goodness. I'm going to commit this sin because I don't feel God's going to be good enough to me. So I'm going to do this to satisfy myself. But ultimately, it brings sorrow. And when sorrow happens, we must understand that God is good. We cannot keep our sorrow inside. We cannot deal with it alone. And I want to go back to Psalm 6. And this is the key. We cannot view all of our days as today. We cannot view all of our days through today. When he says, oh Lord, how long? He's asking that question based on today. Will tomorrow be as bad as today? Will next week be like this week? Will next month be like this month? Will this life ever change? Jesus calls us through the grace of the gospel to live our life day by day and moment by moment. We may experience suffering, but it is not eternal suffering. It is not eternal punishment. And we cannot view all of our days as today. And like David, we must preach to ourselves the fact that God hears and God has won. So I wonder this morning, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, maybe you would say of yourself today, I am a sorrowful person. A circumstance in life, maybe it has only been for the last couple days. Maybe it has been for the last few weeks. Maybe in the circumstances that are going on in our culture and in our world, it has been just the last few months. Maybe you feel like it has been bouts of things for years. Maybe you say, I am a person of sorrow and I am acquainted with grief. But this morning the message is that you are in good company. Even Jesus himself suffered. Even Jesus himself had sorrow. It is going to happen. Jesus did not suffer because of his own sin. He suffered because of our sins. And it is because of that that we can say God hears and God always wins. But this morning the challenge is, if God hears, do we speak? God has promised to hear you. And David in this says, God, I know you're going to hear me. But David went far enough to say, I'm going to speak this. I'm going to tell God, here is my condition. Here is my desires. Here is my question. God, give me an answer. Sometimes we know that God hears, but we do not speak. And we know that God wins, but we do not trust. And so I wonder what your struggle is this morning. Wonder what we as a church may be suffering or going through. All of our suffering is different. This is not the most encouraging title. It's not the most encouraging thought. It's not something that we want to usually sit down at lunch and discuss. How depressed we may feel or may be, or the struggles. It's sometimes we feel that it is a sign of weakness, but in actuality, it's a sign of who we are as sinners in need of a Savior. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus has already won your fight. He has already won your battle. And though you may be asking how long, Jesus says, not forever. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Help us. Help us to find you even in the darkness. Help us to walk away from this message this morning, not thinking, wow, church was about a discouraging thing, but help us to understand that we are not alone, that we all suffer, but that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Help us to look to the gospel every single day, not just for salvation, but for our living. Not just in the moment that we are transformed and converted, but in each and every action and of each and every day, of every thought and every feeling. May we align our condition that we experience with what your word actually says that we are. Sinners saved by grace through the gospel of Jesus. May you work in our lives this morning in your precious name. Amen. Stand if you would.